Today's Bible reading is from John 18, verse 1 to 14. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered the grove of olive trees. Judas the betrayer knew this place, because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you have given to me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It's better that one man should die for the people."
Good morning, everyone. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We're going to spend some time meditating on it. But before we do, allow me to lead us in a very short word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to listen to your word. And Lord, now as we take this time to meditate on it, we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts and minister to us, so that we can be transformed and live the way you want us to live. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, it was reported that two of Australia's airlines have asked the government to bail them out of this financial crisis by giving them basically billions of dollars. What they're saying essentially is, we can't come out of this mess of our own. We are in a very bad situation, very bad shape. We need help. Unless you help us, we are not going to survive. In the current pandemic, the economy is so badly affected, businesses are shutting down. Individuals have lost their jobs. So the government has basically offered numerous bailout packages or rescue packages so that these businesses and individuals can survive. Bailout. Now, this is what Jesus is doing in the passage that Delvin just read for us this morning. Bailing the disciples out. After his prayer in chapter 17, Jesus and his disciples have gone to this olive grove. It was dark, but a moonlit night. This was the usual place that Jesus was hanging out with his disciples. But there was something unusual about this night. There was this eerie silence, and suddenly they find themselves surrounded by these Roman soldiers with torches and lanterns and weapons, and we are told that was a detachment of Roman soldiers. Now, we don't exactly know how many soldiers were there, because usually a detachment was about 600 soldiers. It is doubtful that the whole detachment came down to the olive grove that night. But it could have been a very significant number, because there was a commanding officer present that night. And we also must not forget that these were well-trained soldiers of one of the most brutal and best armies in the world. And along with them were the top Jewish religious officials. And they are led by one of the 12 disciples, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. They come with such force, right? Because they didn't really come that night to listen to a midnight sermon of Jesus. No, they came to arrest Jesus. They came to take him by force. They expected Jesus to fight. They expected the disciples to fight. So they came fully prepared to fight, to arrest, and even to kill some of these disciples. You see, not just Jesus, but the disciples were in really real great danger, weren't they? Even if the disciples wanted to put up a fight, they were hugely outnumbered. They wouldn't stand a chance. If they were arrested, they wouldn't last long, and yet they were not ready. They were not ready yet to face persecution for their faith. So what does Jesus do? In verse 9, he asks the army commander, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. What is he doing? He is bailing them out, isn't he? Then in verse 10, I don't know what Peter was trying to do. He almost got everyone killed, right? He just takes out his sword and he swings aimlessly and ends up cutting the ear of the high priest's servant. Thank God that Peter's sword skills were not that great. Imagine if he had killed that man. There would have been a big bloodbath. So in verse 11, we see Jesus again intervenes and he commands Peter, put the sword away. And in Luke's account, we are told that Jesus actually touched the man's ear and he healed him. He makes sure that things don't escalate. You see, like a father, again and again and again and again, Jesus comes to rescue his disciples. He bails them out of a very difficult situation. He rescues them from harm and danger and possible disaster. But as we look at the whole gospel, Jesus actually did not come to rescue people from physical harm. He did not come to rescue people from sicknesses or bail people out of financial crisis or family problems or even persecution. I mean, he did some pretty amazing miracles, but that's not why he came. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, Jesus came to save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. The primary reason Jesus came was to rescue people, rescue you and me of this eternal effect of sin. Sin which separates us from God. Sin which ultimately results in condemning us to hell. This is the greatest predicament of every human being, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapters 1 to 3, we have very bad news, friends. We all stand before God condemned. because there is no one righteous, not even one. We have all turned away from God and become worthless, unacceptable, and enemies of God. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, but the good news is, God now makes us righteous, acceptable, holy, worthy, when we believe in Jesus. The famous verse in John chapter 3, verse 16 says, the reason why God sent his only Son is so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But why Jesus? Why Jesus alone? Why not another God or a guru? Won't being a good person good enough to go to heaven? Won't obeying a set of religious rules make me acceptable before God? Why Jesus? Why Jesus alone? What makes Jesus so unique, so special, so exclusive that he only can bail us out? Here in this passage that we read this morning, we find three reasons to say why only Jesus can bail us out. He is the king who has full control. He is the high priest who mediates for us. He is the lamb who offers himself as the perfect sacrifice. First, he is the king who has full control. In verse 3, we see that a heavily armed, highly trained Roman soldiers are in this olive grove. And there are also these high-ranking religious officials who are there. And in front of them is this Jewish rabbi with just 11 of his disciples. And these men were basically former fishermen. And it is easy to get the picture that Jesus and his disciples could not and did not have any control over this situation. But as we read on the story, we find that it is Jesus who has full control of this situation. See, Jesus knows everything what's going to happen. He's fronting the soldiers, not the disciples. He's asking the questions, not the army commander. He's putting the conditions of his own arrest, not them. You see, Jesus is calling the shots here, isn't he? And when he introduces himself in verse 5, he says, I am he. This strange thing happens. The soldiers and the officials, they draw back and they fall to the ground. Now just imagine, if I, with my most loudest voice, I say, it is me, Dilan, none of you would even just blink an eye. But here, these powerful, well-trained, brutal Roman army soldiers, they just fall down like flies. You see, John, who is writing this, he wants us to know that the one who is standing here, the one who is speaking, the one whom they have come to arrest is none other than the God of the Israelites. The God who appeared to Moses through a burning bush, who introduced himself as the great I am. He is the God who controls the whole universe and sustains it by the power of his words. And as we read the whole crucifixion story, we see Jesus is in full control. See, they couldn't arrest him until he let them do so. He did not die when they wanted him to die. He had control over his own death. He chose when to breathe his last breath. He decided when it should finish, and he said, "It is finished." And on Easter Sunday, we remember death did not have any control over Jesus. Death did not have power over him, because after 3 days, Jesus rose back to life. And the Bible says, even now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is ruling the whole universe from heaven. In other words, friends, who we have in Jesus is the King who knows everything, the King who has power over death, the King who is in control of everything. And the second thing that we find out this morning is that Jesus is the high priest who intercedes. As we saw earlier, the disciples were in a big trouble, weren't they? They could get arrested, get flogged, and even get killed. So what does Jesus do? Verse 8, he pleads for their release, and he says, "Well, you came to arrest me, and just take me. Let them go. They don't deserve to die." In verse 9, John had this very helpful comment, and he says that this happened to fulfill Jesus' own words, that "I have not lost one of those whom you gave me." You see, Jesus' desire is that none of those who follow him be lost. So on that cruel cross, he does this most remarkable thing, right? He does this most unthinkable thing. He's hanging on this cross and he is pleading with his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He's pleading on behalf of his enemies. Did you hear that? He's pleading on behalf of his enemies. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Paul says, "No one is able to condemn us." Why? Christ Jesus, who died, but more than that, who was raised to life, he is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "If anyone does sin," we all sin, "but Jesus is our advocate who pleads our case before the Father." And Hebrews chapter 7, we are told that Jesus is the high priest who lives forever. Imagine that. And he's able to empathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And finally, why can he intercede for us? Because he is the Lamb who gave himself up as a sacrifice. In verse 11, Jesus is determined to drink the cup the Father has given him. What is he talking about? What is this cup? He is talking about his impending death on the cross, right? Which is the punishment for our sin. And Jesus offers to drink that bitter cup on our behalf. In Isaiah 53 verse 5, he says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. You see, Jesus is not only the king who is in full control. He is not only the high priest who mediates, but he is the lamb who humbles himself to become the perfect sacrifice offered once for all. There is no God, no guru, no religious leader who has ever done that. And all the religions say, do this, do that, offer this sacrifice, obey this set of rules. But Christianity says, you don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. Because Jesus has done everything once for all. The only thing you have to do is to accept and believe that Jesus has paid it all. You see, Jesus is the only one who can bail us out of eternal condemnation. Why? Because he is the king who has full control. He is the high priest who pleads for us. And he is the perfect sacrifice offered once for all. Now this is the message of Good Friday, isn't it? Now most of you listening might say, well, Dylan, I've heard this before. I know all this stuff. Nothing is new under the sun. Great. I'm glad you said that. Because if you know it, then live by them. If you know that Jesus is King, live life without fear and anxiety. Live as people of hope because you know you have a King who knows all your circumstances. You know you have a King who has complete control over whatever you are going through right now. And if you know that you have a great high priest in heaven who pleads for you day and night, then don't hesitate to pray. And bring all your prayers and petitions to him. Live with such confidence that he knows every need that we have and he can provide all our needs according to the riches of his glory. And if you know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice, that there is nothing else that you and I can do to win God's favor, that he has fully bailed us out, then stop. Stop trying to earn God's favor. Stop flogging yourself. Live with the assurance that God loves you eternally. Live with the assurance that there's absolutely nothing that can separate you from his love. Now, I'm aware that there are some of you who are watching this service this morning or whenever it is. What you have heard is pretty new. Perhaps this is the first time that you heard it. And you are thinking, well, I want this bailout that you are talking about. How can I access this bailout? How can I access this bailout of Jesus? Remember why people ask for a bailout? Because they realize and admit that there is nothing in them that they could do to get them out of it. And they ask for help. And that's what you must do this morning. Talk to God. Tell Him that you need His help. Tell Him that you believe in Jesus to be the only way to be forgiven. Tell Him that you accept this generous bailout offer of Jesus. Tell Him that you want to be friends with Jesus. And we will include a prayer and some other material if you would like to explore a bit further more at the bottom of this page. But can I encourage you? Do that. Do that. I think the wisest thing that you could do on Good Friday is to accept this amazing bailout offer we have in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you, because in Jesus you have bailed us out of this eternal punishment for our sin. Thank you, Jesus. You, the King of the universe, humbled yourself to die on a cross to pay my debt, to rescue me from sin. Father, help us to live with that assurance and the confidence of who you are and what you have done to show your love. And this morning, for those who are watching this and wondering that they want to have a relationship with you, they want to accept this bailout offer of Jesus, Father, help them to believe. Help them to find the assurance of forgiveness in Jesus. Now, as we finish this time together, may the Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sake became obedient unto death, even to death on a cross, may He keep us all strong. May He keep us all in His grace. May He keep us all in His power, now and forever. Amen.